Grown-ups, if you turn back in your Bible and everyone else to Matthew chapter 13. This will be the last in this current series in Matthew chapter 13, page 980. Somehow we started this back in September, and now it's kind of a week or two till Christmas. And we've been thinking about these different reactions that people have been having to the Lord Jesus Christ throughout these chapters. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 13 from verse 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this a carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Let's pray. Our Father, please have mercy on us as we listen to your word. We humble ourselves knowing we need your help to listen and to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. I've mentioned to many of you before that my older brother loves visiting London. Okay, he loves walking around central London. He would happily ride on the tube all day. You know, he'd be happy about that. Those people sitting on the steps at outside the National Gallery in Trafalgar Square. Yeah, that's my brother, okay? He's there happily, you know, walk down past Downing Street, you know, stand and look at Big Ben, even with a scaffolding up. Last time he was here, that's what he did. Just, you know, he was looking at scaffolding. Would go down onto the South Bank. You know, he loves it, loves being a London tourist. For those of us who have lived in London for a few years anyway, you wouldn't want to ride on the tube all day. And some of us don't like the tube at all. If we're in central London, yeah, it's cool, but you might look up at Big Ben. But if you've been there often enough, you're like, eh. Not many of us still get that sense. Maybe some, but not many of us still get that sense when we're in central London of, whoa, this is cool. Now, that's something of the reaction that the Lord Jesus gets when he visits his hometown of Nazareth in verse 55. Keep your Bible open, okay? Verse 55. The Lord Jesus has just been teaching in the local synagogue. They've heard about his amazing miracles. And look at what they say. Verse 55, isn't this the carpenter's son? You see their attitude? Isn't that Mary's lad? Who does he think he is saying all this stuff? Mary's lad's getting a bit big for his boots, isn't he? They have the privilege of the Lord Jesus speaking in their synagogue. I mean, just to sit and listen to the Lord Jesus preaching and watching him closely. They'd grown up with him and seen him. You've been part of their community. And as he comes and stands in front of them that day, what do they muster? Mary's lad's getting a bit big for his boots, isn't he? Now, we've been looking at this series in Matthew 10 to 13, and I called it reactions to royalty, reactions to the Lord Jesus. And there is a danger, especially for those who hear about the Lord Jesus often, whether we consider ourselves Christians or not Christians, but there is a danger that, like most of us with Central London or riding on the tube, we go towards the Lord Jesus. That is dangerous. Because it's described in this passage as a lack of faith. Now, the good news is, in this passage, we're also told the right reaction. What it means to understand and follow the Lord Jesus. And I hope that after we've been here and our time together this morning, a reaction towards him is a bit like my older brother visiting Central London and a bit less like mine when I have to go in the tube. Now, the parable that leads up to these two different reactions may not be that familiar to us. But if you've been in this local church for any kind of length of time, the story that lies underneath the parable will be familiar. And again, I want to say, I hope that our familiarity with these stories and the Lord Jesus does not breed contempt or unbelief. Look at verse 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Lord Jesus is speaking directly still to his disciples, his followers. And it's a simple image, this parable he gives of fishermen who've caught a whole bunch of fish. And he says at the end of their shift, they're sorting out the good ones that they can sell and they chuck the bad ones away. And the Lord Jesus compares that to the end of the age, the end of time, when he'll return. He's coming back, and he says there's going to be a day of judgment. And he says, in fact, there's going to be a day of separation. Elsewhere in the Bible, we know that when the Lord Jesus returns, he says he's going to fix what's broken with our world. Our world as we know it is going to end. Worldwide viruses will be no more. They'll be destroyed. As will everything else that makes our world hard and it ruins and spoils it. The Lord Jesus is telling us exactly what it will be like when he comes back. And he says it'll be a day of separation. The angels on that day, verse 49, will separate out the good fish from the bad fish. Or to use the language of the passage, they will separate the wicked from the righteous. That's quite straightforward to understand, isn't it? Or, the Lord Jesus comes back, there'll be a separation, the righteous and the wicked, the good fish, the bad fish. It's always worth making clear who the righteous and wicked are, who the good fish and bad fish are, because at face value, you could look at it and think, well, it sounds a bit like Santa figuring out who are the good little boys and girls and who are the naughty little boys and girls. But that's not what the Lord Jesus is saying. The truth is, none of us are born good fish or righteous. All of us have sinned against God. All of us are wrongous. We're by nature enemies of God. But the distinction between the wicked and the righteous is whether we take the Lord Jesus at his word or not, whether we're his followers or not. The righteous are those who have been made righteous by the Lord Jesus himself, who was the only one who was ever righteous. He never committed any wrongous acts towards God. And as we trust in him, as we admit we're sinners, as we believe that he died on the cross, in our place, he makes us righteous. The bad fish the wicked. That's a huge, big term that describes anyone really who won't put their faith in him. From those who are outright hostile to the Lord Jesus, to those who hear the message and just go, eh. It's a matter of faith. That's the difference between the righteous and the wicked, the good fish and the bad fish. And really graphic language, Jesus says, at the end, those who refuse to put their faith in him will be punished in hell forever. Verse 49 still. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lord Jesus is describing hell. We get really uncomfortable talking about some of this, but the Lord Jesus does not. He lovingly wants us to be prepared for that day, the end of the age when he comes back. How does the Lord Jesus describe hell? Well, he says it's a place of fire. Is it literal fire? If movies are to be believed. But I think that in the Bible, this idea of fire is a picture of God's judgment. What I know for sure is hell will be a place of God's judgment. We're told that it's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. A place of sadness and regret for hearing the message about the Lord Jesus and choosing to do nothing about it. Grinding of teeth, it sounds like a place of pain and you can't transfer out of it. We're not told here what happens to the righteous, just to the wicked. But from other places in the Bible, we're told for those who are righteous, those who have put their trust in Jesus, it will be our greatest day. It's not going to be a day of sadness. Because sadness will be gone. It's not going to be a day of regret. Regrets will be gone. It's not going to be a day of fear. Fear will be gone. It's not a day of, well, who am I? Because our identity is going to be crystal clear. We belong to the Lord Jesus. And what we think might be missing in this life, that feeling, it will be gone. Those who have committed injustices, who thought they've got away with it will be exposed. There'll be no more need for boosters or jabs because we'll be standing next to the great healer and those things will be gone. All won for us through his death and resurrection and given to us as a gift by faith. Not because we're righteous or deserve it or better than anyone else, but because when we realized we were helpless, we called upon the great helper. Young people, I want to speak to you just for a moment. I hope everyone else will listen in. There's a lot of end of the world talk at the moment. Rising sea levels, melting polar ice, misuse of fossil fuels, talk about how the world's going to end in your lifetime. Now, I've been hearing stuff like that for 40 years. Okay, I'm still here. But that aside, those issues are important. But let me tell you this. Our world will only end when God the Father in heaven says now, and not a moment before, and not a moment after. If you're not ready for that day, Jesus says the only way to be safe right now is to trust in him. Salvation, the Bible says, safety for that day is found in no other name under heaven than the Lord Jesus Christ. For lots of us, as I've said, I would be surprised if this is the first time you've heard the Lord Jesus speak about something like this. Or even me preach about something like this from up here. But what, though, is our reaction? Because down the years, we may have heard it again and again and again. And you may be sitting there thinking, meh. I've got bigger fish to fry. I've got more important things. What about these silly masks? Can barely breathe. Sweat's getting in my eyes. I want to go home. I'm scared to be outside. Maybe familiarity breeds contempt. It did in the hometown of the Lord Jesus. But I reckon that when God speaks and says, let me tell you what the future holds, what death will be like, and what comes after that will be like, it's pretty foolish to take the opinion of, my mask's bothering me. Or like the people in Jesus' hometown, isn't that just Mary's lad? Who does he think he is? How do we respond to these things of real importance? There's just two points of application I want to make. The right response and the wrong response. See, if we understand and believe Jesus, he says here, we will bring out that treasure to others. We'll speak about him to others. Let me show you what I mean. Having understood this parable, look what he says in verse 51. He says, have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they reply. What are these things? Well, I think the Lord Jesus is talking about all the parables that we've been looking at over the past month or so. He's asking if they understand about the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and the weeds and the parable of the mustard seed and the other parables. My mind just went blind for a moment. Okay, the hidden treasure and the pearl. Yes. He's asking if they've understood that when we speak about the Lord Jesus, loads of people are going to reject him. He's asking if they've understood that while his kingdom's going to grow and spread, the kingdom of the evil one looks like it's going to win, but it doesn't. He's telling them, do you really understand that following Jesus is worth giving everything up for? As he looks at them square in the eye, I don't think he's asking them if there's been some level of mental comprehension of what's going on. He's asking them if it's going to change their lives. See, think of it like this. I can understand at some intellectual level that it's dangerous crossing the road. But it doesn't need to affect how I live. I can say, well, I understand that it's dangerous, but I'm just going to run across the road whenever I feel like it to cross. That's not what I do. I stop, I look, and I listen, if I remember primary school rightly. I wait for the traffic to clear, I'm listening out, I look both ways. When it's safe, I then walk across the road. See, Jesus says, if we understand these parables, what he's been talking about, then our lives will be different. The actions we take will be different from what it was before. And he says in verse 52, here's one big difference. If we've understood these parables, what we'll do. Verse 52. Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. And you can imagine his disciples going, eh? Because that's what I did. What's he going on about? And I love it when I look up my books about passages like this upstairs and it says, this is one of the hardest verses in the New Testament to understand. You're like, oh, great. But here's what I think Jesus is saying. The teachers of the law in Jesus' time were a bit like preachers who had the Old Testament. That's the only bit of the Bible they had. They had the Old Testament. And they would speak about it and explain it to others and say, this is how we've got to live in light of that. Does that make sense? Okay, now if the Lord Jesus here is just saying that if those small group of people become Christians and then they've got to speak about Jesus, it would seem like a very kind of small audience of people that he's addressing here. But I think this is what he's getting at. He's saying, if you're my disciples, if you've really understood my parables, then you guys are going to be a bit like teachers of the law. And one of your responsibilities is to take these words and share them with others. Does that make sense? That's what I think he's saying here. You guys now are a bit like those teachers of the law, and you're going to have to share those parables so that everyone else can understand what being part of my kingdom is going to be like. What's the stuff about a house owner bringing treasure out of his storeroom that's old and new? Well, what Jesus was saying was new to his disciples. Why is it old? Well, I think he's saying to his disciples, you're only going to really understand the Old Testament now if we look at it through, if you like, the lens of the Lord Jesus, through the lens of the cross and the resurrection. It's going to make sense really now because Jesus has turned up. And so those of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus, we're to be like the owner of a house who's got a storeroom, and we're telling others the stuff from the Old and New Testament. We're to share that around. Does that make sense? Good. I'm glad. Let me put it as clear as I can. Those who truly understand and follow the Lord Jesus will pass his gold message on to others. It says the message that we've got about him coming from heaven, being born, living, doing those miracles, his teaching, dying on a cross for our sins, rising from the dead, rising to heaven. He's going to come back one day. That is gold that we've got in our storeroom. And Jesus says to his followers, open it up. Let others in to see the gold. Share the gold with them. Tell you a wee story about my granny in Glasgow. Okay. She had a little sideboard. I can still picture it. I mean, it was old as the hills. And in the top drawer of that sideboard, do you know what a sideboard is? Yeah, some people do. Others, sideboard. It was a piece of furniture. Okay, it sat against a wall in your house, and it had kind of like dishes and cutlery and that kind of, didn't it? Yeah, some of those kind of things. Well, in the top drawer, she kept a wee stash of money. And when you went to visit Gran, one of the last things she would say to you on your way out is, just have a wee look in the top drawer. And there might have been a fiver in there or something, and you were allowed to take it. You know, she didn't have much, but she liked to open the drawer, open the storehouse, and share the gold. As followers of Jesus, we're to open the storehouse and share that message with others. Now you might be thinking, I'm not a teacher. I can't bring out those treasures. This is not just for pastors or for preachers. It's not just for those who can teach the explorers and share messages in the creche with the little ones or lead a Bible study. Every time we speak about the Lord Jesus to our friends, our family, our neighbors, we're bringing out gold. I know that Omicron has put a dent in our plans for Christmas, but we've got a real good opportunity this week to say to someone, hey, would you like to come to a carol service next Sunday? And we can bring out the gold, the message about Jesus. And it's not just going to be speaking evangelistically to our unbelieving friends or family, because what as a Christian do I need to hear from other believers, from you guys? I need to hear that gold as well. And when we speak to each other about the Lord Jesus, we're opening the storehouses and bringing out the treasure. As we encourage one another after church and we speak about the Lord Jesus, he hasn't Omicron stuff. I'm really struggling with that. And you might share with someone, the Lord Jesus is still in charge. He's got us, you know, and we don't need to be afraid. That is opening the storehouse and bringing out the gold. Maybe the 320 people you invited to the carol service have said no. What do you need to hear? Well, the Lord Jesus promised that we'd face rejection. And that's bringing out the gold. Jesus is not calling us to be hoarders, not to save up that treasure for a rainy day. He says, be like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom treasures, new and old, and share it with others. Let them enjoy it. That's the right reaction if we've understood what the Lord Jesus is talking about, including saying there'll be a day of separation. What's the wrong reaction? Well, I want to say beware of unbelief. I've mentioned this. Verse 53, when Jesus had finished his parables, he moved on, he went back to Nazareth. He began teaching the people in his synagogue. Some of them were amazed. Where did he get these miraculous powers? Others were saying, isn't this Mary's lad? Who does he think he is? Lots of us have some familiarity with the Lord Jesus. We have to watch that knowing him well does not lead to us reacting in this way. That we refuse to listen to what he says. Or that we become bored with what he says. Or when it comes to this time, you think, oh, here's Doogie bleating on again and again and again about this stuff. We can stop treating him with respect. Look at verse 57, those first few words. And they took offense at him. We've got to ask ourselves, do we take the Lord Jesus and his message for granted? Or will we keep doing what he says and keep coming to him and open the storehouses and share it with others? These people in Nazareth, well, they won't believe. And I think there are examples to us of those who go through the motions and are just like, eh. And verse 57 says, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. When Jesus is met with unbelief, with lack of faith, with eh, he chose to limit his activity in that place. It's not that he couldn't do miracles there. But he says, I'm not going to do miracles there. As a church, as individuals, I hope this would not be true of us. That whatever the Lord Jesus wants to do through this local church, he's not going to limit it just because we're like, eh, it's his message. And that's why I hope and I pray, as I said at the start, that we've got a wee bit more of that, my brother coming to London about the Lord Jesus, than me going, oh, I need to sit in the tube. We should pray. Our Father in heaven, we've seen lots of reactions to the Lord Jesus these past 3 months. Good and bad. And certainly for me this week, this has been one of the most sobering ones. Please, would we not react with that familiarity that leads to contempt with the Lord Jesus? Would we never be bored with him or his message? Would we never be indifferent to it? When we think of him, would that light come to our eyes? Would we see this today and be different and want to open the storehouses and bring out treasures, new and old, to those we live with and live among, both our unbelieving friends and with one another? Please, would we react in the right way? Please, would you help us? We know we can't do it alone. We want to have ears that hear and lives that follow him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.